Good morning. All right. A lot to cover today, so I'm going to try to just jump into it because we're in the book of Acts. I do want to say happy Mother's Day to everybody, and I appreciate all the women of this church. I do want to say their story, the woman's story, is part of God's story, and that's what makes it so wonderful. I really appreciate that so much. And so today, we are going to be talking about God's story and our story. God's story and our story. And if you've been in this church long enough, you know that we talk about the gospel and our testimony and how important it is. So today we're going to actually be seeing this kind of played out in the book of Acts, that the gospel, the good news, the God's story and our story, our testimony, how it intersects together. And I love it because it's like the converging together of stories that fulfill a story together. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles." That he says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. So this is so important. The gospel is so important. And when it talks about the gospel, it's directed at people. Every person is important. Every person has a story to tell, and it is an important story. If you have experienced God's salvation, if that salvation, if you really understand it and appreciate it, then there will be a desire to tell your story to all those who would listen. And let me say this, there are no boring testimonies. There are no boring testimonies. If someone feels that their testimony is boring, I would say that that person does not appreciate the beauty and the wonder of their salvation. You have a story to tell. And at the end of this message, I'm going to touch on this part. I want to help us to be able to tell that story well. But let's get into the passage today. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 21. Last week, Benji covered Paul in the middle of a potential large-scale riot. Acts chapter 21. And so I'm just going to read the background to this passage that I'm going to be studying today, we're going to be looking at. But I want us to take a look at Acts chapter 21, verses 30 to 36. This is the Apostle Paul. "The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops." Hello. God has a message for me. And this is it. "While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." You get that picture? What's happening? I mean, they were beating Paul. Okay, they're beating him up. "The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, 'Get rid of him.'" So this is the background. This is what Benji covered last week. And this Paul is in the middle of a riot. There's people that want him. They want to kill him. And the whole city is in an uproar. They're making him out to be like this terrorist or something, so that the whole city is in an uproar. And you can imagine, anytime there's a riot, people, their emotions are high, their passion is high, and they do things that they probably might not do normally. But in a riot situation, there are bad things that can happen. So let's pick it up, okay? We're going to pick up this story. Today I'm covering Acts chapter 21, verse 37. "As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I say something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Now, I don't know if you can appreciate this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is amazing. I mean, he's always looking for opportunities to tell his testimony, to share his story. And think about this. Paul has been accosted, dragged out, and beaten. There's a potential riot about to happen. People look like they're out of control. And when people are out of control, bad things usually happen, right? Soldiers are trying to get Paul to safety so then they can keep Paul from the violence of the crowd. They've already been beating up on Paul. I suspect most of us would not be thinking about addressing the crowd after they had been beating up on you. We would be thinking, let's get to safety. You know what? But God had already prepared Paul for this moment. Because Paul knew, we've been covering this, he knew that hardship was going to greet him in Jerusalem. Remember a few weeks ago, the prophet Agabus prophesied that Paul would be bound. He would be bound in Jerusalem. And Paul's reply to that was, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So here's a very interesting thing. When opportunity comes knocking, how do we respond? In Ephesians 5, Paul says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Do you realize that opportunities come in all type of different shapes and sizes, circumstances and times? When an opportunity arises, are we prepared to respond? It often takes us stepping out of our comfort zone because opportunities can be met with resistance and with rejection. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still step up when an opportunity arises. Peter says this, "But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And you see that with Paul. He's calm. In the midst of this situation, he is calm. He has gentleness. He speaks with respect. But he sees an opportunity. And notice how Paul uses the opportunity to speak in Aramaic, the common language of the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. Immediately, he connected with the people, and they became silent. I mean, if I said, "Imakara, Nihongo dake hanashimashou," anybody who spoke Japanese would be making a connection with me, right? But all of you guys don't. I mean, if anybody was speaking in could speak Japanese, they would know that I'm saying, "Hey, let's just speak in Japanese." But no, Paul understands that when he speaks Aramaic, he's speaking the language of the people, and he wants to connect with the people. He cares about them. He cares about their story. He cares about them understanding his story and the story of God. In Romans 10:1, Paul said this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews or the Israelites is that they may be saved." I mean, he's pouring out his heart and saying that he wants so much for them to be saved by God. He cares so much for their salvation that he was willing to die for the name of Jesus. So Paul shares his story, his testimony, and he begins by giving the background to the story. He tells them what he was like before his encounter with Jesus. So let's pick it up again. "Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. He's talking about Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, the Apostle Paul was no ordinary Pharisee, and he wants them to understand what he was like, who he was before he had this encounter with Jesus. When he's talking right now in Acts right here, this is about 24 years after his conversion, after his encounter with Jesus. But his story is the same. He may offer some additional details, but the narrative is the same. And look at what he says, that he was zealous for the law of Moses, the law of God. He was this rising star in Judaism. He was an enemy of the followers of Jesus. And I can't imagine that Paul wasn't somewhat passionate when he was telling his story. Can you imagine? He was an enemy of the followers of Jesus. I can't imagine him not being emotional when he talks about it, because he remembers that he was responsible for the imprisonment and the death of some of the followers of Jesus. Paul isn't trying to embellish his story. He's not trying to exaggerate his story. He's telling his story with a sincerity and with a heart of passion. Think about this. If you were there on that day in Jerusalem, in the midst of this potential riot, where there's confusion and everyone's emotions are running high, and you hear Paul speaking and telling his story, I think that there would be no confusion that Paul was at one time one of them, that he was one of them. The Jews valued those who were faithful to the law. And I think you'd be interested to know, why did Paul go off on the deep end? Why did he change his position? And Paul tells his story in a very calm way. You know, I want to say this about testimonies and your story. It's okay to have an interesting story. It's okay to think about your story, because to be interesting takes thought and organization, right? And if we were making an important presentation, let's say you have a job and you're making an important presentation and your job was at stake, I think you would want to be organized. You would want to be thinking things thoroughly. You would want to know what you were going to say. And the more important our presentation is, the more thought and effort we will put into that presentation. So I want to tell you this. What can be more important than our story of God's salvation in our lives? What can be more important than God's story of salvation in our lives? Paul longed to speak to the people, to tell his story to them. That is why it is so important for us to think it through, to find connections with the people we are sharing with. People are always looking for connections in life, a commonality with other people, right? A way to identify with other people. Look for connection points, a commonality with people you're sharing with. But be able to tell the story of God organized, efficiently, sincerely, and thoughtfully. So let's go on. He comes to this encounter with Jesus. Verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth," "Whom you are persecuting," he replied. "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Now, Paul wants all those who are listening to his story to know that he had an encounter with Jesus. But notice something. Paul didn't even know who it was that spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you?" "Lord." Did you notice that he said Lord, though? The brilliance of the light, he knew. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." It really tells you that Jesus was not dead in the grave, that he had resurrected, right? Our story, our testimony, is about an encounter with Jesus. And understanding our story is critical to telling our story. Our salvation story is about Jesus. But some will say this, "But I never had a vision of Jesus or talked to him directly." But we were confronted with the state of our relationship with God, or lack thereof, right? We came to understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God, right? This is the good news. God wants to have a relationship with us, and he has paid the price for our reconciliation, dying for our sins so that we can receive the gift of forgiveness for our sins. How will we respond to God's gift of salvation? Tell you, there are only two types of people. There are the people that say yes, God, and no, God. When God presents you with the gift of salvation and offers you the gift of salvation, there are only going to be two types of people in this world. There are people who are going to say yes, God, and no, God. Look at Paul's encounter. When Jesus confronts Paul, and Paul understands it is Jesus, look at his response. What does he say? "What shall I do, Lord?" Paul is calling Jesus Lord. He is asking Jesus, what should he do? In other words, what is Paul to do with his life now that he has surrendered his life to Jesus? Remember this. Now, Paul has gone from persecuting those who follow Jesus to becoming a follower of Jesus. In this just short time, his encounter with Jesus, he's saying, "What shall I do, Lord?" He's changed from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus to say, "I want to be obedient to you, Jesus." Pick it up in verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there." Paul's trying to say that Ananias was a Jew, a devout Jew, and he was respected. Notice that he's saying this because he wants his audience to understand this story, that it was somebody who is a devout Jew. "He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Notice how Paul tells the story so that his Jewish audience knows that Paul is not talking about another God or another faith, but he is talking about the same God. He says, "The God of our ancestors." Whose ancestors? The Jews. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Paul is making sure that they understand that this is the God who's been talking to him. And he wants to make sure that they understand the righteous one, the Messiah, the one that all godly Jews were looking for, is this Jesus that has confronted Paul. Paul is saying that he is now witness of this. Wow. I love how God uses Ananias to play a significant part in Paul's conversion, as well as Paul's healing and calling. Ananias was a good and obedient servant of God, right? But he's a good reminder to all of us. There are always other people God uses to bring people to Jesus. There are always other people that God uses to bring us to Jesus. People at different stages in a person's life story, ordinary people like you and me. Doesn't that give you hope that God can use your life to bring people to Christ? It's an amazing thing that ordinary people are used by God to help bring people into the kingdom. So then this is the third part of his testimony. The first part is his life before he has this encounter with Jesus, then his encounter with Jesus, and now his life after his encounter with Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Verse 19, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there. I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, if you're Paul, it's important that you share your story with wisdom, courage, and conviction. I mean, people may resist, but make sure that people, if they resist, they resist because of the truth. You know, we will always try to be wise in the way we present things, but we will not compromise the truth of God. We will not compromise the gospel, the story of God. And if people reject the gospel, then they reject the gospel. But we don't want them to ever reject something that is our version of something or our soft-pedaled thing. We want to be able to tell the truth of God. And that's why it is so important for us to know how our story fits in with God's story. Paul stood there and he told him exactly what the Lord has said to him, despite the consequences. And listen to the consequences. Verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Isn't the response of the crowd so interesting? I mean, what changed their attitude? What changed their attitude is when they heard Paul say that the Lord told him, go and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. How interesting is that? The crowd listened intently until they heard this, and then they wanted to put him to death. At that point, they would say, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. I mean, in other words, he's not even fit to be a human being alive because of his attitude toward the Gentiles and their attitude toward the Gentiles. They were Jews, but their attitude toward Gentiles are people who are not Jews. Their racial discrimination or their attitude toward them came to a head. They thought that they were the Jews and the Jews were the apple of God's eye. And here Paul is talking about the inclusion of Gentiles into the family of God on an equal basis. This is a racial battle that the Jews were certain they were right about, that they were the seed of Abraham. But let me tell you what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. What he says is the seed of Abraham. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, But all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whew. And they didn't understand that. They thought they were more superior in the eyes of God. I want to say this too. This is really important. The response of the listener is not a gauge of your obedience or success in your witness in telling your story. Did you hear that? This is important. The response of the listener is not the gauge of your obedience or the success of your witness. Always remember that the seeds of faith may have been planted even in the midst of negative responses. That in that big crowd, there may have been people who heard Paul. And some of those people, the seeds of faith might have been planted in them. Now, it doesn't mean that the leaders of this riotous crowd were repent or anything like that, that they were still against Paul. But the seeds of faith may have been planted in many of the people there. The response of the listener is not a gauge of obedience or the success of your witness. You will not know that. Only God knows that. Verse 23. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. See, this commander probably didn't speak Aramaic, and so he's thinking, oh, everybody's quiet. They're listening. And then all of a sudden, they're yelling, and they're really ready to kill him, right? And so he directs that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out, meaning they stretch him out to flog him. This is a whipping. This is a thing that's going to permanently affect him. As they stretch him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Oh. They're getting ready to whip him, and Paul just kind of turns to the person that's right there and said, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do, he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. Now, Luke tells it pretty calmly, but I would have said, when the centurion heard this, he ran to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? The man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul, he ran to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And the reason for this is you are not legally able to flog a Roman citizen that hasn't been found guilty. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. This is immediately. They withdrew. They didn't want to be part of this. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. It's an interesting thing. I want to say this. It is okay to use your legal rights for God's purposes. Paul did. He was calm. But always with humility and grace. Our lives should be lived out in humility and grace. We should not flaunt our rights. We should not be arrogant about our rights. We should be able to exercise our rights in humility and grace. God prepared Paul to go to Rome to testify about Jesus. And his citizenship would be the means by which he gets to Rome. And it fulfilled Paul's desire to speak in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And this is God's way of doing this. So let me just review real quickly some points about sharing our testimony like Paul did. Please, don't ever exaggerate your story. Tell your story with honesty and sincerity. Don't try to make your story something it is not. If you're not a drug addict, that's okay. You don't need to be. But understand and appreciate your story well. And it is okay to tell an interesting story. So let me just tell you, there are usually three parts to the story, your testimony. There's the part life before Jesus, your encounter with Jesus, and life, living life with Jesus, living out his purposes. Life before Jesus, I want you to understand this really good, okay? All those people are online. I want you to understand this really good. It is a miracle that anyone should come to God when you think about how steeped in sin human beings are. Wow, I didn't get the effect I thought I would. I thought there was going to be an amen, but let me say this again. It is a miracle that anyone should come to God when you think how steeped in sin we human beings are. Oh, okay. The idea that it is more dramatic for a person to be as bad as they can be so that when they come to Christ, it really shows how great the transformational story is missing an important truth. And this is it. Transformation comes from God to a repentant heart. It is the repentant heart that is so significant. I wish I could tell you that there are certain repentant, unrepentant hearts, and that's a certain type of people. But the truth is, the hardness of people's hearts come in all shapes and sizes, in the worst of sinners and the least of sinners. Because pride affects us all. Prideful people come in all shapes and sizes. And let me tell you this, there are people like this. And I just went through a list of some people in my mind. I asked some other people about this. But there is the too busy for God people. There's the I'm all about my pleasures people. There's I want to live my life the way I see it people. There's the I think I'm okay people. There's the oblivious to God people. There's the I think I'm a good person people. There's the I don't want to think about it people. There's the God is for the weak. I don't need that crutch people. I'm fine on my own people. We've moved past the need for religion, people. The intellectual mind doesn't need God, people. Science will explain everything, people. There's the guilty and feeling trapped, people. Do you realize that there's all kinds of people that have resisted God? But the fact that you have resisted God, and then you have now repented and turned to God, is a beautiful story. Anybody who has repented and turned to God, it is a beautiful story. Understanding that you came to Jesus is an incredible, beautiful story. And you don't really even realize sometimes how many people were praying for you to be able to repent. That you would humble yourself from your arrogance and your pride and come to Jesus. That's a beautiful story. And your encounter with Jesus, think this through, okay? Think about all the people and the ways God brought you to the place of being a follower of Jesus. Think of all the ways that God used people and the ways that God brought you to the place of being a follower of Jesus. Instead of living life for yourself, you repented. You changed directions and began to follow the way of Jesus. You humbled yourself before God. You acknowledged your sinfulness, and you asked God to forgive you and to change your heart. What a beautiful story, isn't it? Each and every one of us who have yielded to Christ. You know, I've shared with you that I was into judo. I was into judo, and judo was my God. And when I became a Christian, my teacher made me choose between judo and God. He had, you know, either quit one or quit the other. And I quit judo, even though I had really put a lot into it, and I really wanted to make this Olympics. But, you know, when I look back on that, I look at that and think, you know, that was God's hand. Because if I had been in judo, I would have still been kind of enwrapped in all my personal things. That fact that I quit and I went a different path helped me to follow Christ easier, helped me to become solidified in my following after Christ. You know what? If you think about your lives, there are so many things in your life that God moved you here or there that you can see. That I know there's people here who have been hurt before. They could have lost their lives, but God was gracious and they brought him through something. We should be thanking God for these things that brought us to that place where we could humble ourselves before God. Thank God for our wonderful salvation. A beautiful story. There's some people who have resisted God for a long time, but when they got older, they finally came to the place of surrender. Well, that's great. Think about that story and tell that story to people. Life with Jesus, the third part of your story. There's the life before Jesus, your encounter with Jesus, and life with Jesus. I have walked with Jesus for a long time. I want to say how many years, but unfortunately, my mind doesn't remember. No, just kidding. I don't want to let you know how old I am. I have experienced highs and lows. I have stumbled, fallen. I have leaped for joy, rejoiced, praised God, cried out to God. Been on my knees to God, lay prostrate before God. I have felt his presence in the wilderness. I have strained to feel his presence in difficult times. I have sought his guidance and wisdom. He has guided me in times of plenty and in times of less. But through it all, this is my declaration. For me, there is no other path to walk than to walk the way of Jesus. I long to see Jesus one day, but until that day, I long to be faithful to the one who has saved me. And I pray that all of you will help me to that finish line, as I hope to help you to that finish line. That's the commitment of what a church is about. And I hope that you'll appreciate your story. The more I think about how God has worked in my life, the more I am so grateful to God, and the more it makes me want to tell my story to other people. And I pray that will be in your heart too. And if you're in that place where you have said no to God, I pray today will be a day that you will say yes, fully and wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know all that goes on when people hear a message, but you do. And I really believe, Father, that the words of Scripture, the words that you have placed in the Scripture, remind us that you have a story to tell. And that we have a story to tell. And when our stories converge together, what a beautiful thing that is. A salvation salvation of God is just an incredible, impossible, but beautiful thing. And it is possible because with God, all things are possible. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to just be so whimsical about it. Help us to have a heart that appreciates and loves the beauty of our salvation, the beauty and wonder of God, the character of God, and that we choose to follow the way of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.